In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 is where we pick up tonight. And it says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. So first we're going to look at the introduction of Paul. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now first, Paul sets forward his authority. Right, you with me? Paul, what does Paul call himself? An apostle, right. It's on the screen behind me in case you get lost. An apostle. It's also in the very first verse. Paul, an apostle. So Paul, an apostle. So he calls himself an apostle. First off, the word apostle means sent one. So somebody who is sent. So an apostle is somebody who's been sent. And Paul says an apostle of Jesus Christ or of Christ Jesus through the will of God. So first thing is Paul claims this authority first that he's an apostle. So first, he's sent from Christ. Second, it also indicates that the person who is sent by somebody is in close relationship with them. So if you were sent by me to go deliver a message, that meant that you were in some way related to me, either a servant or a friend or a family member or somebody who was related to me somehow. So in the same way, Paul says, I'm an apostle. I'm sent out by God. So number one, I was sent by somebody else. Number two, I am related to that person. I have some connection with that person. So he has some close connection with Christ. And then third, look at what he says. Paul called as an apostle. Now this is intriguing because Paul says, I am called as an apostle. In other words, called out or brought out as an apostle. Paul did not invite himself to be an apostle. Paul didn't give himself the title. Paul was called to be an apostle, invited by God to do this. He was called out of this world. He's not self-invited, but called. And this is going to be critical as we read the book of 1 Corinthians, when we start to see how they disagree and how they argue with each other, that their commission doesn't come from themselves or from their own developed sense of well-being, but from God himself. So in this way, Paul is called out of the world into service of Christ. So when he says, I am Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, he makes this claim of authority that he is sent by God, he knows God, and he was called out by God, not by himself. He did not invite himself to be an apostle. In the same way, if you ever meet somebody that's like, I'm a bishop, who made them a bishop? Seriously. Who made them, and what are they claiming when they say that? If you meet somebody who says, I'm an apostle, who made them an apostle? Of who? From who? So these are very critical questions. If they say, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, they better have some strong stuff to back it up. I mean, Paul could walk past people and his shadow fall on them and they get healed. Can you do that? I mean, this is a big title to call yourself this. So titles are relatively important. So we see Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says this phrase, through the will of God. And the Greek is dia thelematos theo, which is through the instrumental will of God. Now this is going to be kind of weird. But dia, the dia there is a instrumental dative. What that means is the dia is the tool by which the, okay, grammar. Yes, if you don't like grammar, just turn me off for a minute. I'll say grammar again, then you can turn me back on. So grammar, and grammatically, what this is dia is an instrumental dative, which means it is the pathway by which the verb interacts with the subject, or the direct object, rather. And the subject interacts with the direct object by the verb. Okay, grammar, now you can turn me back on. So it's an instrumental dative. So look at what he says. By the will of God. So catch me here. He was called by God to be an apostle of God by the will of God. None of that has anything to do with Paul's choice, right? None of that has anything to do with Paul's choosing. All of it is, and it's very important that you get this because Paul's going to make this argument later. I was chosen. I did not choose to do this. He's gonna make this argument. I'm an apostle because God made me an apostle. So we need to grasp this, that he's saying he's called by the will of God, by the will of God. Like, he's called by the will of God of to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, but through the will of God, or by the will of God. So it is by God's will himself that he was drawn. Now check out Paul's character. This is the other thing we can learn about Paul from his introduction. First, you got his authority, and his authority completely comes from God. Second, you've got his character. Are you ready for this, his character? Can I get some amens or yes or come on, let's go? Okay, so Paul's character, here we see two things. Number one, he's not prideful. There's no pride in Paul. Look at what he says. He's sent, called by God's will. All of these have nothing to do with Paul. Sent, called by God's will. All of these things, nothing to do with Paul. Like, Paul is not saying, I'm a great person. So in Paul's address to the Corinthian church, who, by the way, he's about to rebuke pretty harshly. He's about to say, you guys are wretched. He's about to do that. Paul's address to them, he says, I was sent, I was called by somebody else's will. So this is all by God's hand, not by his. In the same way, we should live our lives in such a way that we are called, motivated, moved, and worked by God's hand and not our own, that we could never take credit for what God has done in our lives through Jesus Christ. It is always Christ, always God, all the time. What, no amen to that? You amen to tell me to keep going. But all right, so note the second thing. He does not say, I am great. In this statement, he's not saying that he is great himself. He's claiming the authority of a greater being. Jesus is great. So Paul is acting as somebody who is pointing to something greater than himself. So in this way, he says, Jesus is great, that he's been sent, called, and by God's will. Now, if an apostle means a messenger, hear this quote. A messenger does not have any authority beyond his master's authority. A messenger does not have any authority beyond the authority of his master. So if I sent somebody to you, they don't have any authority beyond what I have given them myself, correct? Correct? Thank you. So correct. So if I send somebody, they don't have any authority to do anything beyond what I have given them to do. Don't shoot the messenger, shoot the guy that sent them, right? Okay? Which never happens in the Bible, so I never really understand that phrase. Don't shoot the messenger. They always kill the messenger. You guys ever notice, like in the Old Testament, they come in, it's like, you know, they say something like, David, you need to give up your things. He kills them and then goes and kills the other people. We'll get into that later. Okay, now look at this. The second half of the verse, or in Baptist circles, verse 1b. And our brother, Sosthenes. Now, you remember who Sosthenes was. This is the guy that tried to have him killed. There is absolutely no pride in Paul. Like, he is included. Now, this guy, Sosthenes, tried to bring Paul before the Greek or Roman tribunal. What is it? It's Roman, right. Roman tribunal. So he tries to bring them through the Roman procurator and brings them to the Roman tribunal, Gallio or whatever was the guy's name, right? And Sosthenes stands up and goes, he's defiling our law. And the Greek, the Roman guy's like, I don't care, right? You remember this? He's like, I don't care. And in fact, for bringing it before me and wasting my time, I'm going to beat you half to death. So they beat him to death, near death, in front of him. This is Sosthenes, right? This is the guy, like Acts chapter 18, this is the guy that tried to kill Paul, and now he's Paul's buddy on a missionary journey. That's change. That's change. Maybe. That's change. So look at what God's done. The ruler of the synagogue, who was humiliated because of his own rejection of Christ, is now with Paul, serving Christ for the sake of the gospel. That's power. That's change. Now, Paul includes Sosthenes to encourage you for something. I believe that he includes Sosthenes to encourage you, no matter who you've been or where you've been or how far away you've been or how much you've rejected Christ, you can be with Christ by the will of God. So no matter how far away you've strayed, no matter how much you've rejected or turned away against God, you can still know Christ by his will and by his work. Now, in the following verses, we see who the letter is to. Verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth. I almost said to the church of God in 1 Corinthians. Okay, nobody cares. To the church of God that is in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Check it out. First, he says the letter is to the church in Corinth. So it's a geographical location. Everybody remember where Corinth is? What country? Oh, great. Geography. Greece. It's in Greece. So Corinth is in Greece. Corinth is in Greece. Yay! Okay, so first thing he says is a geographical location to the church of God that is in Corinth. The second thing he says is to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now this intrigued me. The word for sanctified is a perfect passive. Anybody, this is more grammar. Anybody know this? Perfect passive? Okay, I won't make you. Anybody? Perfect passive? No? Okay, I'll just tell you. A perfect passive, you with me? Pay attention. I know this is English, but pay attention. It's actually Greek, but pay attention. Perfect passive means a past action with present result, focusing on the present continuing result. That's a perfect. That's a perfect. Okay, so it's like driving. You with me? Everybody with me? I'm going to give you an illustration to help you understand what a perfect is. It's like driving. Okay, you with me? You were driving. This is what a perfect is. You were driving, you are driving, and you will drive until you reach your destination. You with me? So you are driving, you were driving, and you will continue to drive until you reach your destination. So when somebody calls you on the phone, what you doing? Driving. Perfect passive. You right? With me? Okay, so it's a perfect passive. And it designates continuing results. So you are driving and you will be driving till you reach your destination. So, stick with me. You have been sanctified and are being sanctified and are continuing to be sanctified until you reach your destination. You with me? So when Christ died on the cross for your sins, he justified you in an instant, right? In a moment, he justified you. You were justified, which means that you were made right in God's eyes. So he justifies you immediately. Then there's this other thing called sanctification. Sanctification is being made holy, right? So what's sanctification?
Being made holy.
Good. Being made holy, huh? Kind of. Heaven. Destination, heaven. No, that sounds like a cheesy D Now t-shirt, doesn't it? Destination, heaven. Right? totally, write that down. I'll do that next year. Not at all. So hear it. Look, he writes to those who are sanctified in Christ, which means have been sanctified, are now being sanctified, and are in the process of actually becoming holy until they reach their destination and are complete. You with me? You with me? So check out what God does. Look at what God does for you. First, you're justified in Christ Jesus. So that means at this moment, if you have believed on Christ Jesus in your heart, repented of sins, believed in Jesus Christ, and believed on him as Lord and Savior, what God has done is justified you. So right now, you're justified before him, which means you're made right. Second thing God has done is he's begun to work in your life. And not only has he sanctified you already by giving you a new spirit and a new core, a new man, what the Bible calls a new nature, he not only has done that, but he's constantly renewing it in the spirit. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. that you are given a new spirit. The old is gone. The new has come. The flesh is gone. The new man is in you, and he is being renewed day by day, constantly. So God not only has justified you, but also sanctified, sanctifying, and will be sanctifying. You with me? That's cool. That's confidence, right? To know that you are not only already declared righteous, but now being made holy as you walk with Christ. Have you ever struggled with sin? And this is the idea. You're being made holy as you walk with Christ, and as you walk forward in faith, God is working in your life to weed out all the things that you put in the place from this world. Weed them out slowly, pulling weeds. Right, slowly, gardening, pruning you, making you holy as you walk this life. Like, that's confidence. That when you fail, you know you can cry out to God and say, Lord, I know what you are doing. Teach me that you're doing it. Show me that you're doing it. And you can know that God himself is pruning your soul to make you righteous because you are sanctified, being sanctified and will be sanctified until you reach your destination when you will be complete. So it's a perfect. Second thing, it's a passive. Now, a passive, anybody know what a passive action is? Huh? It's passive participle. Yeah, what is that? No. A passive. Passive. Right. See? English teacher, right there. The object is the key. So the passive means that you don't have anything to do with your sanctification. More glory, right? This is good news. Because if I had to do my own sanctification, I'd be horrible. I'd be gone. It'd be done for. If I had to sanctify myself and I couldn't trust God to do it, oh, whew, I'd be a horrible person. I'd be worse than a horrible person. I'd be me without Jesus, which is, I mean, I'm bad enough as it is, right? So this passive means you have little to nothing to do with this sanctifying. It is done to you. It's not middle. This is another thing. In the Greek, you've got three moods. Active, middle, and passive. The middle means it's a passive action that you participate in. So it's done to you by yourself, right? That's not what this is. This is a passive. It means an outside force is acting it on you. That's cool. God is acting on your soul. So look at the next phrase. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So check it out. Called to be saints. And you're going to talk more about this in your groups that we break up into later. But you're called to be saints together. This is a big deal. You're not called to be saint by yourself. It doesn't say you're called to be saint. It says you're called to be saints together with each other. So a body of believers is called together to live out what saints are. You with me? Right, good. Now, the Lord calls them. Again, calling here is a participle. It means here in this last part. Every place. Okay, so there's a little description here. There's a little discrepancy here with the translation. You with me? The ESV says, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see. Do you have the NASB? Can you put that up there too? Okay, I'll just tell you what it said. I know he can get it. Ben's the man. But okay. So the Greek would translate more like this. The ones who call themselves by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, here and there. So here's the called together with the ones who call themselves by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ here and there. So Paul says, You are called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of... Close enough. Those who call upon the name of the Lord. So this is the idea. This is a middle participle. This is the idea that you are calling it upon yourself. So if anybody ever tells you, John always says that we don't do anything in our faith. Not true. Right here. Call yourself by Jesus. So they identify themselves as Christian, as people who follow Christ together. So what Paul is saying is you were called to join in the fellowship with everyone, with people who call themselves by the name of Jesus. This is why we do joint services occasionally. This is why we do joint events with other churches. This is why, because we are called to do this. We're called together as saints. This is also why we live in community with local churches. It's also why you should find churches that you can plug into, grow in, love the Lord in. Seniors, when you go off to college, that's your first goal. You find a church that you can plug into, that you can love Jesus in, and that will both teach you and you can serve in. Deal? 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 Good. Okay, so next, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verses 4 through 9. Good, we got plenty of time. You ready? Grace and peace to you. By the way, grace and peace to you is a common phrase that Paul uses. It's like, grace be given to you, peace be given to you. Everybody knows what grace and peace are? Okay, if you don't know, don't be dishonest. Do you not know? Anybody not know what grace means? Okay, that was a weird way to say that, wasn't it? Huh? Right, it's something you don't deserve. Getting something you don't deserve, that's a good way to put it. Getting something you don't deserve. Huh? Like saying have a good day. Yeah, I mean, that's what Paul's doing here. He's like, have a good day in Jesus. That's what this is. This is the beginning of his letter. He's like, dear Corinthians, have a good day in Jesus. Then he moves on, right? So verse 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So that, okay, so Paul writes these sentences that are ridiculously long. So we're going to break them down and I'm going to back up. You ready? Everybody? Ready? Okay. I give thanks to my God always for you. Check it out. First, he gives thanks for other believers living out Christ always. So this is the idea that he's habitually giving thanks. Like this is something he does as habit. He gives thanks to God as habit for the people who have served, for the people who have loved the Lord, for the people whom he has seen grow, right? This is like, I, as your youth pastor, give thanks for you when I hear about the good things going on in your schools and in your homes. When I hear about the work you're doing outside of here. When I hear about how you witnessed to some friend that was on your team at some event that you do. When I hear about how you are living out a faith in Christ. When I get letters from doctors that you go to, which I do occasionally, by the way, who write me things like, John, I don't know what you're doing with your students, but they have a desire to know the Lord deeply and purely, and I just wanted to tell you thank you for serving your students. When I get those kinds of letters, when I get those kinds of phrases, I give thanks to God for you because of what God has done in you. Now notice, Paul is still giving thanks for passive things. He gives thanks to God. He's not giving thanks to them. I don't come around to you and thank you, right? Like, hey, thanks for being a Christian. You know, I mean, how horrible would that be? Thanks for being, that's like walking up to a frog and going, thanks for being a frog and not a snake. You know, I mean, that's ridiculous. He can't help it, right? I mean, he can't. It's like if I go to my dog and going, Daisy, thanks for being a doggy. Such a good doggy. I talk to my dog that way. You know, and not a cat, right? No. She can't help it. She is a dog. In the same way, Paul gives thanks to God for these people because they can't help what God has done in their midst. Right? 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 Right. So God, he gives thanks to God as habit for you. Check it out. Why? Note, he's not thanking them. Okay, so here's the deal. Let me back up a little bit. For Paul, morality and goodness are not about what you can do, but they're about what Christ has already done in you. So for Paul, the way that you live is not about how good you are, but what Christ has done in your soul already. This is why we have books like 1 John that say, if you love the saints, then you walk with the Lord. If you walk in light and not in darkness, then you're a believer. Anybody who constantly lies and walks in the darkness, John's going to use these kind of ethereal ideas, walk in the darkness, which means walk in sin, or anybody who practices sin as a lifestyle, they do not know Jesus. That's what John's going to say. In the same way, he could say, people who live righteously and cleanly and love the Lord do so because they know Jesus. They don't know Jesus because they're good. They're good because they know Jesus. You with me? Are you with me? Let me say that again. They don't know Jesus because they're good. They're good precisely because they know Jesus. Right? So Paul thanks God for the grace that was, look at what he's thanking God for. Because of the grace that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched. Okay, then he's going to use these phrases. That in every way you were enriched in all speech or utterance and all knowledge. So, now, I think Paul could be getting at two things here. Number one, he could be talking about tongues and prophecy. Now, I know we're Baptists, but those things exist. Don't get scared. You scared? Don't get scared. Tongues and prophecy, right? I mean, the Bible talks about them. We got to talk about them, too. So he talks about these things. They could be tongues and prophecy. They could also be words and education. This is going to be very important in the coming chapters because he's going to say the Jews seek signs and miracles, and the Greeks seek philosophy and knowledge. That could also be said. The Jews seek tongues and prophecy, and the Greeks seek fine words and education. You with me? So Paul's going to say, you've been enriched in all of these things, in tongues and in all speech and in knowledge. In all speaking and knowledge. She thought you were somebody else. It's okay. In all speaching and in knowledge. Okay, even as, check this out, even as, where am I? Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So what this means here is Paul's writing to the Corinth, and he's saying, look, you've been enriched with all these gifts. Now, you know, Corinth had the most predominant, prolific preacher, predominant prolific preacher of that time period, right? What was his name? Apollos, right. The guy's a gifted speaker. Like, this guy was like, I know you probably, that name doesn't mean anything to you. Like Jeff Mangum, right? Like, we saw Jeff Mangum, what? He wasn't that good? What? Jeff, the guy that we saw at camp. Like a famous pastor, T.D. Jakes, right? Like T.D. Jakes, right? Huh? Prolific means famous. Okay. Or a lot of stuff, huh? Apollos. Apollos, okay, let me back up since I seem to have confused everybody. Apollos was the preacher at Corinth. So he was the pastor at Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila and Paul go up to Ephesus. They send Apollos back. Apollos pastors the church. Apollos is the best speaker in the New Testament besides Jesus. Because I'm not famous. So Apollos was this powerful speaker, right? He was this incredible speaker. So he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So this evidently, their gifts were made manifest or were shown in such a way that people could see them. So the testimony of Jesus has been made evident in them in speech and in knowledge. So for some reason, people could look at the Corinthian church and go, yeah, they know who Jesus is. They know. They've got him. They speak him and they know it. Right? You with me? Good. Okay. Now, look at the next phrase, verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now first, I thought about this. Paul's going to later kind of gently rebuke them for doing some things wrong. Like he's going to correct them for doing some things wrong. And they deal with prophecy and tongues, which is why I brought that up, right? I mean, they deal with these issues, speaking and knowledge. He's going to rebuke them for wanting knowledge without Christ, and he's going to rebuke them for wanting prophecy without the proper mode of church order. So I thought to myself, Paul's doing one of two things. Either, one, he's setting them up for when he brings it up later and kind of crushes them, but that doesn't seem like Paul. Paul doesn't seem to do that. Usually, Paul was so blunt that usually he's just like, you know, well, for example, the Galatians. He tells them basically, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And the word for foolish is the same word that we would use for, you know, stupid. Like, you dumb Galatians. Like, he's just blunt. In fact, Paul even says, those people who tell you that you have to follow the law in order to believe in Jesus, I wish they'd just go mutilate themselves. In other words, he says, I wish they'd just go, I mean, the old versions say, I wish that he would just go castrate himself. Like, Paul is blunt. So I don't think Paul was setting them up for anything. I think Paul was doing something else. Paul was asserting, you are not lacking in any spiritual gifts because your gifts were given to you to point to something greater. He's encouraging them, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your gifts, hear this, your gifts were given to you so that you could use them to point to a greater purpose of the revealing of Jesus Christ when he returns. So Paul is telling them, listen, you're not lacking in any spiritual gifts so that these will point you to Jesus when he returns. And when he's completely unveiled, when James says we will see him and know him as we are fully known. So this is glorious. That Paul says the gifts are given to you to point you to a greater reality that Jesus Christ is real. The revealing of our Lord, that word there is kurios, by the way, which means like master Lord, like king Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what he goes on to say. These are the things he says about Jesus. Now, this amazed me when I read this. We're waiting for the day when Jesus is completely revealed. We've got all these gifts that we can use to point to those. Right? You with me? Right? Wake up. Right? We've got all these gifts, and we point to the day when Jesus is coming back, when he's revealed completely. And he says, of Jesus Christ, this guy who's going to be revealed completely. Look at what Jesus is doing before he's revealed completely. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now imagine being Sosthenes and sitting next to Paul after you tried to kill him. I imagine Sosthenes probably had this weight of guilt on his shoulders always. And Paul looks at you and goes, Jesus sustains you guiltless. So, that whole sanctifying work, making you holy that's done by God, so is this. Sustaining work of Jesus Christ in your life to keep you, to hold you and to maintain your guiltless status.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. Check it out. Seriously. Like, no matter what, sustained to the end. So he sustains you as guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, first, for us to die is gain, right? Right? Why? Heaven, right? And to live is what? Christ. Why? That was kind of a trick question. Because Jesus is life, right? To live is Christ because Christ is the only thing worth living for, right? So to live is Christ, to die is gain. So that's our life. And Christ sustains you to the end. Thus, your life should be overflowing with Christ. Now, verse 9 is what's called an inclusio with verse 1. So verse 9 is down here at the bottom, right? Verse 1 is up here. And everything in the middle is being pointed to by those two things. You got me? Everything in the middle is being pointed to by those two things. You with me? Good, good. Yeah, like Colossians 1. Yeah. Actually, like 1 John 1 and 1 John 5, the very last paragraph in 1 John 5. Those two paragraphs point to each other, right? Same thing. Right? I mean, they're almost the identical paragraph. Look at this. Look at what he says. God is faithful. Okay, so first off, none of our callings, none of our sanctification, none of our life in Christ is by us, right? That's all by Jesus. That's all by God, right? Okay, so none of that is by us. It's all by God. So God is faithful. So if none of that is done by us, then we have to have a faithful God. Because if it's not done by us, somebody has to be faithful to it. We must have a faithful God who will take care of this. So God is faithful. So look at the very last verse. All these things are true because God is faithful by whom you were called. So you were called by God. Remember, Paul was called by God. So by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, called together to be saints, into the fellowship of his Son. Now, you're not called into the individual relationship with Jesus. Though that's included, you are called into the fellowship with his Son. Fellowship, you can't have fellowship by yourself. You know, it's hard to have fellowship with one person. You know, like if you come to my house by yourself, we're not having fellowship, we're getting together. Right? Fellowship is something done, commonly done by a community. Fellowship. So you are called into the fellowship of Jesus. So you are called, one, to know Christ fully. Two, to know Christ fully with the community of faith. You with me? Called as saints together into the fellowship. This is critical because next week Paul's going to tell us, stop arguing, right? That's the whole message next week. It'll be great. So if you have to miss it, write that down. I'm just teasing. So look, called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, finally, I want to end this by saying, if you recognize that God has done all these things for you, if you recognize that this is faith in Christ, that Jesus has sanctified you, he's sanctifying you, and he will be sanctifying you until you reach your destination, that God himself has given you all the gifts you need to point to the revealing of the day when Christ returns, that Jesus is coming back to reveal himself fully, and you get to be a part of that he called you together into a community of faith that would love and know him. If you believe all of that, then there must be a sense of urgency on your life to live that out in this world, in this body. There must be a sense of urgency to live it out in this body.